thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
This morning, in reading, I'd like us to turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, and we read some verses together, chapter 1. Acts 1, verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up. The cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went in up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Amen. O Lord, add a blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word. Well, we're a week further on, and there will be inevitably a question asked, well, where's the new pastor coming from? Who is he? What's he look like? And all of that. And we can tell you that we are actively engaged in that process. But there's a waiting period. There's a waiting period. And during that waiting period, we in the eldership have determined that we will not be marking time or just standing still, but that we will be progressing in the will of God to do his will and to embark upon the ongoing ministry in the church here with zeal. And part of that will be some new things that will be starting up too. And God willing, next Lord's Day morning, Jackie will come up for a couple of minutes and mention what she will be engaged in starting in the church here in September. I know it's a time of holidays now as well, people coming and going. And also, of course, not only people coming and going, but just that expectancy, what is happening? Well, this morning, I want to speak on the subject, what time is it? What time is it? And perhaps differently than ever, I would have spoken on this passage of Scripture at any time ever before. But I feel it is apt because we are in a waiting period. There is an unhealthy anxiety as well as a healthy expectation about what the future holds for us. And this is not something new to our 21st century, to our generation, as many in all sorts of generations looked for a sign, looked for assurance, looked for reassurance about how everything is going to work, how it's all going to pan out going forward, and what sort of time frame can be expected. We all love time frames. And we like to be able to pencil them in avidly and say, this is when this is happening, that's when that is happening. Let's just come and do the will of God. The disciples of Jesus inquired of him in Matthew chapter 24 for a sign of his return. And in actual fact, some would say he gave them 24 signs in chapter 24. I would like to say probably he gave them 24 observations within a sign of when he would be coming in Matthew 24. But he did not give them an exact date and time. And in this chapter, in Acts chapter 1, in verse 6, the disciples come up with another question about time. When Jesus was seeking to instruct them about active waiting that would lead to the fulfillment of his purposes, they come up with a question. In verses 4 and 5, we read, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And the disciples just club together and they interject with the question, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I can almost feel the tension in their corporate question and the anxiety about their future. It's a clear question about time again. When's it going to happen? Now, Jesus was speaking to them about a timeline, but just not the timeline that they were expecting or hoping to even hear about. And so in verses 7 and 8, he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I say to you this morning, we need to wait on God because we want God's man in this pulpit going forward, not just someone whom we could get from here or there or somewhere else. The first mention by Jesus about time is this. It's time to wait upon the Lord. Verse 4. It's time to wait upon the Lord. Wait for the promise of the Father. Now, what was the promise of the Father that they're to wait for? The answer is very simple. The baptism in the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, you shall be baptized the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, well, you can see the problem that we as 21st century dwellers have of this situation. We live in a high-speed or even instant environment where we want high-speed broadband, high-speed travel, instant solutions. And don't forget, somebody mentioned this morning on the way in, the instant coffee to keep you awake while we multitask in the midst of it all. Instant. When Jesus did not say, not many nanoseconds from now, but not many days from now. When we come to chapter 2, verse 1, we read, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was the fulfillment of the Father's promise for them, and it was 10 days in the waiting. The command of Jesus was straightforward, but it entailed 10 days of waiting. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. The beautiful thing is this, that when the 10 days were over, these disciples, they were all still in one place and in one accord. It could be easy during waiting periods to throw in the towel and depart for something more instant or something more exciting. However, the problem is giving up short of the mark or running off to some more exciting place is disastrous when it's outside the will of God. If some of these disciples had decided, we're going to check out here and get on with what they considered to be the most practical and the most productive work that they could do, they would have missed something. They would have missed the sudden intervention, the sudden intervention of God in the midst and the empowering for the purpose that he had for them to do. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. How we need to learn the art of active waiting by faith in the Lord's powerful and active word to become alive to the circumstances that are in our lives. This is the point at which the ordinary meets the miraculous. If we can just wait, the ordinary will meet the miraculous if we wait on God. If we go off on our own tangent, we will still always be walking and dealing in the ordinary. This is the point. We are so often too apt to just move on and do the best we can in our own strength, and sometimes even get credit and applause of men for doing so. It would be good if we would learn to actively wait on God and his perfect timing. Then he will get the credit, but we will get the miracle. They waited, and suddenly. Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. I have mentioned the term active waiting a few times now already, which does not mean putting your feet up and having a doze while wait on God to do something. We will not do that as a church. No way. That would be passive waiting. There is a biblical scholar who, I've forgotten his name, but mentioned active waiting involving a number of elements, 9 in all. Active waiting involves this. It is when we acknowledge God's sovereign control of all things, 1. When we acknowledge God's sovereign control of all things. Ecclesiastes 7, verses 13 and 14, Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. Yes, even our present situation is of the Lord. We cannot straighten what God has made crooked. As much as we may want to fix the problem with an instant solution, but we need bound to wait upon the Lord our God, because we need to acknowledge his sovereign purpose in it instead of trying to move ahead of God and creating a mess. God will fix things in a much better way than we could ever imagine, at just the right time, just when we're may perhaps asking some questions, but we're praying, we're staying in the sovereign will of God, and suddenly. The second thing about active listening is this: we need to come to terms with our dependence upon God. Our dependence upon God. One of the deceptions of our age is that we need to be independent and do what we want, where we want, how we want. I don't know about you. I don't want to live independently. I want to be part of the ecclesia, the called out of God. I want to be able to relate rightly to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to have interdependence, where we can be one dependent upon the gifts of the other, where we can encourage one another, where we can lift up one another, where we can bear one another's burdens. I don't want to live independently. In healthcare, we talk about independent living. I understand people need a sense of independence, but there is no such thing as independent living as such. Especially in the church of God, we don't want independent living. We want dependent living upon God and upon one another's gifts. Job correctly confessed in Job 121, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We are dependent upon God for our very next heartbeat. And we have been adopted into the family of God through faith in Christ as personal Savior, and we have a belonging, and we have a dependence upon God our Father. That's what Paul was driving at in 1 Corinthians 6:19 when he said, "You are not your own, but you were bought with a price." What a way to do with that. We are to glorify God in our bodies. The third thing is seeking spiritual strength from the Lord. That's the third thing about active waiting. We need to be seeking spiritual strength from the Lord. The psalmist said, Psalm 33:20, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." Psalm 27:14, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your hearts take courage. Wait for the Lord." Now, I'm not delving into any of these points in much detail, because of time, but the fourth thing is this: being patient and quiet. Being patient and quiet. Yes, it is good to have a really good time of praise and worship and a great time of sometimes even being loud in our prayers to the Lord. Yes, but there's also a time in active waiting where we are patient and quiet. When we are still and silent, we can best listen to what God is saying as he speaks to us through his word and through his Holy Spirit. In Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6, the psalmist said, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. I say more than watchmen for the morning. Is that our anticipation? The fifth thing is refraining from unhealthy anxiety. During a time of active waiting, refraining from unhealthy anxiety. Now, I know that fear is an appropriate response to dangerous situations in that it is an inbuilt sense given by God for our preservation. That's true. However, unhealthy anxiety is something that can overwhelm us and take our eyes off Christ. You see, when fear creeps in, what do? We run helter-skelter. We ask this one. We ask that one. We get all disturbed, and we've taken our eyes off the one who can really help. In Psalm 56, verse 3 and 4, the psalmist said, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? You see, we need to have a proper perspective of God present in our everyday practical lives. Have we lost our awe of who God is and what God can do? Jesus even said to the disciples in Matthew's gospel, therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Good half dozen or more in my garden this morning, little birds, all getting their seeds. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? You're valuable. Much more value than them. The sixth thing about active waiting is this: learning and obeying God's commands. The psalmist again said in Psalm 119, verse 52 to 55, I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation had taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. Learning and obeying God's commands. Got to leave it there for the sake of time. The seventh thing about active listening, active waiting is this: expecting the Lord's intervention. Isaiah 25:9, this is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Psalm 118, verse 5, out of my distress I called on you, Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. Seeking the Lord through constant prayer is the eighth point of an active waiting. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing. That was my mom's favorite verse. I got it quoted to me so often. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. When the world is panicking, friends, the church should be praying. The ninth indication, the ninth about active point about active waiting is this: looking for Christ's return. 2 Peter, we have these wonderful verses. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the day of God, because of which the heavens will be
dissolve, being on fire. The elements will melt with fervent heat.
Nevertheless,
we, according to the promises, look for new heavens and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness.
I'm looking forward to that. It's time to wait upon the Lord. My second point this morning is it's time to witness for the Lord. It's time to witness for the Lord. That's in verse 8. You shall be witnesses to me. Hold on a minute. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What a mistake to think we can do it on our own strength, our own power. If you're ever going to have the cutting edge, you need the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I was doing a little bit of chainsawing yesterday, a few scars here and there from branches that spun off the chain. But my, when you have a well-sharpened saw, boy, you can whiz through stuff in no time at all. But try and do it. If you just lift it out and never sharpened the chain since the last time. Boy, I said, dear, it'd be heartbreaking, backbreaking, soul-destroying work. We need that continual filling with the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk, said Paul, by wine which is excess, but be. The verb is be being filled. Constant thing. There's a job to do. There's a world to impact with our gospel. There's a whole mass of people to impact with the greatest news that man can ever hear. And our outreach should begin right here, right at home, right where we are, together. Together. They were to wait, and then they were to witness. Notice the order. They weren't to go witnessing and then waiting. No. They were to wait and then they're to witness. All believers need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we are to wait and we are to witness if we want to be witnesses. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need that power in order to have the cutting edge. The best training program for evangelism is of little effectiveness without the Holy Spirit. And all the great evangelists of old would tell you that, from D.L. Moody to R.A. Torrey, C.H. Spurgeon, Dr. Ian Paisley, and so on and so on and so on. They would all have told you that, and they all did. When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon him and strengthened him to oppose the power of Satan, as we see in Matthew 3:16. And before the apostles are able to assume this tremendous calling of God upon their lives, before they can accept the responsibility of building the church of Jesus Christ and to conquer the strongholds of Satan, they too need the empowering of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Not only the disciples received the gift of the Holy Spirit, but as Luke shows in Acts, over and over and over again, numerous persons are baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit to be witnesses for Christ. If someone once said, effective witness can only be born where the Spirit is, and where the Spirit is, effective witness all will always follow. I think that could have been Moody, but I'm not sure. You will receive power. Applies first to the 12 apostles and then to all of us who would effectively witness for Christ. You will be my witnesses. In Acts, the term witness has a twofold meaning. First, it relates to the person who has observed an act or event. They're a witness to it. It also refers to the person who presents a
testimony by which he defends and promotes a cause. In this case, the cause of Christ and the glorious gospel that all men can be saved because Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then to not only save, but to empower them for witness for the future. And to be part of a body that would yoke together and go forward. I don't know about you, and it's not so common these days, but I used to love it. See, when I was a kid, I used to love watching a team of horses pulling. Oh, big horses, yoked together. They had the yoke on them. In some other countries, it's oxen that are yoked together. They have the yoke around their necks, and they're all pulling together. Friends, I want to tell you this. We haven't got it all together, but together we've got it all. Because that's how Christ designed the church. That all of the gifts would be manifest, yours, mine, not one above the other, but all in unison, yoked together for the purpose of God. It's time to be a witness for the Lord. Lastly, and very briefly, it's time to be of one accord. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. The times are too serious out there, and the hour is too late for any disharmony amongst the church of God. So many things could have caused these early disciples to focus on each other's failures or their inadequacies. They could have got to that upper room and they could have turned on Peter and said, Peter, I don't think that you should be taking the position that you are. You denied the Lord. You denied him. They could have turned on Thomas and said, Thomas, you just weren't in the picture at all. And now you're here trying to put yourself forward, but you just doubted him. You wanted to see the prince, and unless you saw them, you just weren't going to believe, were you? And friends, if we were to go through it, they could each have turned on one another because they all had failings. They could have turned to John and said, John, who do you think that you really were at that point? When you got sitting beside him and you reclined yourself on the Lord's breast and you whispered sweet nothings in his ear, then nobody else could get near him because you were lying on his breast. We could go through them one by one. But no, here they were. They were all together with one accord. One accord. Remembering that they were all faulty vessels. And we're all faulty vessels. Just earthen vessels. But there's something very powerful about earthen vessels. They can carry the glory of God. That's another sermon. Leave that one. Park that one. They bonded together in a common cause, to love one another, to pray for one another, to wait together for the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they were of one accord. Note with me very briefly. They were of one accord in supplication. Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Notice with me, they were all of one accord in anticipation.
Nothing wrong with anticipation as long as you're in the right place, actively waiting. It's good to have anticipation, isn't it? Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly. There is the one accord of continuation. Chapter 2, verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The one accord in continuation. But not only that, there is the one accord in adoration. Acts 4, 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is within them. One accord of adoration. There's the one accord of association. Acts 5, verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Well, we could go on. There's the one accord in determination. My, we need that in these days. The one accord in determination. Acts 5, 25. Then one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. They were all there with one accord. Well, one accord, translated in the New American Standard version of the Bible, is translated as one mind. One mind. From the Greek word, root word of homeothymaton, it means to mind. It means to, it can be translated to mind many notes in harmony. Now that's what we had here this morning, many notes in harmony. And you hear it if it goes off like the Les Dawson thing, you know. Many notes in harmony. And that's how we're to be. It's the one defining characteristic that God intends for his church. All the notes in harmony. God founds the church on the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians. The church is based on one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, as Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4. It is to be characterized by all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Paul writing in Ephesians 4:2. This combination of devotedness and prayer occurs three times in the opening chapters of Acts. The phrase with one purpose, occurs 10 times in Acts. 10 times. Only once in the rest of the New Testament, but 10 times in Acts with one purpose. Well, that should tell us something. If God just doesn't tell us once, but twice, but three times, but four, but five, right, 10 times with one purpose. So the disciples were characterized by their devotion. They probably spent time praising God, and they probably spent time in confession, but most certainly they spent time praying that God for the Holy Spirit that he was promised. As Calvin comments regarding this passage, There's two essentials for true prayer, namely that they persevered and were of one mind or one accord. That's it. Two essentials. True prayer and one accord. If you know anything about the history of revivals, friends, you will know it all began with prayer. Prayer of a small group of people that they met. One accord or one mind. One mind. Might have started small, but the impact was great because they prayed through and they prayed on and they stayed where God wanted them to stay until suddenly divine intervention. God intervened to fulfill his purposes through a people who were desirous above everything else just to know the presence of God and to know the power of God. To know the purpose of God. And many times, we really do need to know the prognosis of God. How is it with our hearts? The prognosis of God. One of the most challenging books I think I've ever picked up. I picked up a week ago. I'm almost finished reading it, but I'll probably read it a second time. It's called Dangerous Calling by Paul Tripp. Dangerous Calling. Dangerous Calling. And the danger, in a nutshell, sometimes can be that we don't see ourselves as we really are. We see ourselves often better than we really are. But we just need a good look sometimes in God's mirror and say, Lord, just challenge me and show me how my heart is today. Is it really as it ought to be? It's time to wait upon the Lord. Friends, it's time to witness for the Lord. It's time to be of one accord. And as we are, God will continue to move in our midst. And God will provide. He always does. God bless you. And your love
is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.